Good morning, church. Aren't we glad to be here? We're beginning this second week. Come right over here, guys. We're beginning this second week of Advent for 2025. And remember, for this Advent season, we're really leaning into the long anticipation, the long waiting that God's people endured for generations while they were looking forward with desperate hope to that glorious day when the promised, treasured prophecies would be fulfilled. The day when Messiah would finally arrive. It was this longing, this aching, even deeper than what children feel at Christmas time, waiting for Christmas morning. And maybe the clearest picture of waiting for Christmas we have today is that of an Advent calendar. So I want to introduce to you, this is Ava and her brother Jake that are here helping me. Y'all welcome them to the stage this morning, to the platform. And I tell you what, so far, Ava and Jake, their brother and sister, they're getting along this morning. I don't know what the car ride to church looked like, Mom, but they're doing great up here so far, all right? You guys ready to help me with the Advent calendar?
Yeah.
Jake? Yeah, all right. Let's head right over here. All right. I like those boots you got there, Jake. Looking good.
And they're new.
They're new? Awesome. All right, well, tell you what. Do you guys know what day it is today? It's December what? 6, 7, something like that, right? What is it?
Seven.
Right. December 7th. Jake, can you find the box for 7 up there? Don't open it. All right, you found it. All right, great. Now let's turn this way because I got to ask you a couple questions before we open the box. There you go. All right. Now, I'm curious, because every family seems to do it a little bit different. I'm curious about how your family does it. Do you get to open all your presents on Christmas Eve, or do you wait for Christmas morning? Jake?
Christmas morning.
Christmas morning, is that right, Ava?
Yes.
Yes. That's even longer than waiting for Christmas Eve, man. Gosh, that's tough. Do you know how many days it is still till Christmas, Ava? I'm going to take that as a no. All right. Jake, how about you? Yeah, that's what I thought. 18 days, guys. Can you believe that? Like, you can see this face? Like, are you kidding me? 18 days? That's so, so long. Parents, only 18 days until Christmas. All right, I'm sorry. Anyway. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to open, and I think we have a system worked out. Mom thought ahead, and she told me, all right, we're going to make sure we don't have any fights on stage, so I think Ava's going to open the door and Jake gets to take out what's inside. Is that the plan?
Yes.
All right, let's do it. Number 7. Da-da-da-da-dum. Jake, get it for us, buddy. Ooh, what do we have there?
A cross.
That's not a very fun toy, is it?
No,
it's not. It's kind of like getting socks for Christmas, you know? But that's okay. All right. But the cross is still really special to us, right? Yeah, why?
Jesus died on the cross.
Say it again.
Jesus died on the cross.
That's exactly right. He died on the cross, but we celebrate that. It's actually good news because, well, Jesus resurrected, right? And we're excited about that. And why did Jesus die on the cross? Do you know, Jake?
Because he died for our sins.
He died for our sins. Amen, church? Amen. He nailed it. You got it, buddy. All right. Well, I thank you guys so much. Didn't they do a great job? All right, I need the cross back. You don't get to keep that, I'm sorry. But here you go, give me a fist bump, boom, right here, Ava, and you guys go back with Mom and Dad and try to make it all the way back there without fighting too. All right, good job. All right, good times. I appreciate their help this morning. So we are, like we said, we're leaning into that long waiting because, man, we're talking about how God's people were waiting and waiting and waiting for a priest. Someone who could offer a pure atoning sacrifice. Someone who could intercede for the people. And that's just what Jesus did. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. We're going to see that unfold in several different passages of God's word today. And you know, for this morning, rather than park in one text and really dig deep into that one text, that's what we normally do. But for today, we're going to go at things a little bit differently. We're going to explore four key words that are scattered all across God's word, and we're going to see them come to life in four different biblical passages. One from the Old Testament law, we're going to be in the prophets a little bit, we'll be in the gospels, and even in the New Testament epistles. And so we're just covering the whole scope of scripture this morning. All those passages, by the way, they're listed in your ministry guide if you want to go ahead and turn to those spots and be ready, or if not, they'll be on screen for you. So you can do it either way. But we're going to trace out together all these different passages that span thousands of years, thousands of years of waiting. We're going to see how they all come together in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah, who came to serve as our great high priest. This journey takes us first to John chapter number 1, where again we find John the Baptist has a small part to play in pointing us to Jesus. He helps to show us the deep longing of God's people for the Messiah. In fact, that is our first key word this morning, longing. We see it in John chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 29 this morning, where it says, "The next day he," that's John the Baptist, "he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That phrase right there, "takes away," is going to be real important for us this morning. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing,' John the Baptist said, "with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Verse 35, if we jump down there, it says, "The next day, again, John was standing," excuse me, "with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." We're going to skip down to verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. Verse 43 then, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets,'" we found the one of whom these guys were writing. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, like I said, we are going to see just what Moses wrote about Jesus in the law, a little bit of it at least. We're going to see what one of the prophets, Isaiah, said about Jesus in his writing. But first, let's circle back and look at what John the Baptist said about Jesus there in verse number 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Takes away. Look, it's like John was saying, "Guys, look, he's here. This is the one we've been waiting for all these years, the one we've been praying for, the one that we've heard about, the one that for generations the people of Israel have been waiting so very long for." And what really stuck out when John said that in verse 29 was the reference he made to the high priestly work that Jesus would do. He said he takes away the sin of the world. And in fact, that word "takes away," in the Greek, it's the word airo. Airo means, as you see on screen, to pick up and carry off, to remove something. You know, at home, if a rogue bug somehow makes it past our formidable pest control defenses and actually comes into the house, you can bet Stephanie is going to ask me to take care of it, all right? And I'm using the word "ask" rather generously there because, you know, that she just knows that that's just my job. Like she'll say, I can't deal with that. In fact, this is her phrase that she always says, "I can't handle the crunch," you know, when I go kill that bug. You know what I'm talking about? And so I've got to go kill the bug. Like that's my job. I got to crunch the thing. And don't feel bad for the bug. Right, he took his life into his own hands when he came into our fortress, okay? But obviously the job is not just step on the bug, kill it, and walk away. I've got to clean that thing up. I've got to pick it up and carry it off. I mean, that poor shell of a bug, it's never to be seen again. Gone. You know what I'm talking about? That's the idea of airo. When it says the Lamb of God, he takes away, he airos our sin. That's what the Messiah was promised to do, to take it away, to carry it off. It would be gone forever. And that's why John the Baptist said of Jesus, he iros our sin. He takes it away. It's never to be seen again, never to be held against us anymore. And that's why in these few verses of John chapter 1, we see five different guys who just like that dropped everything and began to follow Jesus. They became his disciples. They did that because he is the one they'd been waiting for. They recognized this is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would fulfill the prophecy of the great high priest, the one who would take away sin. They'd been longing for a priest to intercede on their behalf, and here he finally was in the flesh before them. That deep longing through generations of waiting, it was a longing to see the Lord's promise fulfilled. And that's our second word this morning, promise. And for this, we jump back some 800 years before that fateful day when John the Baptist announced Jesus as the Lamb of God. We look again this week to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter number 53 of Isaiah. This is just a messianic chapter, the whole thing. And I'm going to begin reading in the middle of verse 11. It says, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant," that's a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus, "the righteous one, my servant, he will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." All right, so these verses are talking about the righteous one, God's servant, Jesus, the Messiah. And here the prophet speaks more specifically about the Messiah's high priestly work, his intercession on our behalf. And I think it's interesting the way that Isaiah lays it out. In these two verses in particular, if you're an English major, all right, this might get you jazzed just a little bit, all right? If not, you're going to be like, what? Okay. But he laid this out in what's called a chiastic pattern. It's a loose chiasm that we have here. And some of you that are not English majors are like, what is that? I don't know what we're talking about. Well, let me just help you. A chiasm is a literary device where a pattern is repeated, but in reverse order. And so you've got point A, then point B, then point C, and then you repeat it for emphasis, but in reverse. A, B, C, then C, B, A. Y'all tracking with me so far? All right. Now, look at how this unfolds here in these two verses. A, he will make many to be accounted righteous. In verse number 11, we see that. Still in verse 11, B, he shall bear their iniquities. And then C, in verse 12, he poured out his soul to death. And then we begin to see this repeated in reverse order. C, he was numbered with the transgressors, verse 12 says. So he poured out his soul to death when he was numbered with the transgressors and condemned to die as a transgressor. They both happened at the cross. We see another B then following that. He bore the sin of many, and you can see how that parallels with bearing iniquities from back in verse number 11. And then there's another A. He makes intercession for the transgressors because he makes them righteous. It goes together. And so we've got this cool chiastic structure where Isaiah rather elegantly describes 800 years before Christ was even born, he describes what the Messiah's high priestly work would entail. It would be mediating and interceding. The Messiah would be counted as a criminal and sentenced to death. But this would happen not because of his own sin. He was going to bear the sin of others. It was this intercessory ministry wherein he would make guilty ones who'd been stained by sin, he would make them to be accounted as righteous and holy in his sight. That's the gospel, by the way, and that's the prophecy. That's the promise of how the Messiah would serve as a priest who would take away sin. Well, this ministry of Israel's high priest, it's something that was established several hundred years, even before Isaiah came on the scene. In fact, we go back even further in Scripture, almost to the beginning. We go back to Leviticus chapter number 16, and there we come to the very pinnacle of the high priest's ministry among the people of Israel as an intercessor. It was on the Day of Atonement, and that's our third word this morning, atonement. This business of taking away sin, it was pictured for the people of Israel every year on this special holy day, the Day of Atonement. We usually hear about this day by its more common Hebrew name, and that is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. The word Kippur there is the word atonement. Kippur comes from a root word, kapar. Keep that straight. Kapar, which means to remove by paying a price. It's the idea of removing sin, taking away sin by paying a price. And there was certainly a price to be paid each year on the Day of Atonement. In fact, the high priest on that day would offer several blood sacrifices as part of the Holy Day's rituals. He would offer a sacrifice for his own sin and for that of his family. He would offer another sacrifice that was to cleanse the tabernacle. In fact, it was on this day and only this day throughout the year that the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies. This was the most sacred spot in all of Israel. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant stood, the place where God's very presence resided among his people. In the Holy of Holies, he could only go in one day in the entire year. On the Day of Atonement. And he entered the Holy of Holies and he would take some of the blood of the sacrifices that had been slain and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, which was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. On the Day of Atonement, as part of all this, the high priest presided over another sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for the sin of the people. It's interesting, the scripture says this is a single sacrifice for sin, but God prescribed it to be two male goats that would be selected. But these two male goats had very different roles. On the Day of Atonement, one of those goats would be slain, its blood shed. That was some of the blood that was sprinkled there in the Holy of Holies to help make atonement for the people's sin. But the other goat was selected, and it was to remain alive. In fact, it became a scapegoat. You've heard that term in our English vernacular, a scapegoat, someone who's innocent but takes the blame for someone else. That word comes from Leviticus chapter 16, right here in the prescription for the Day of Atonement. Older English translations will include that throughout the chapter, like King James, for instance, has scapegoat. Newer translations tend to use a translation Azazel instead, but it's the word scapegoat. In fact, as I said, that common term comes from right here in verse number 16. Look with me in verse number 21 of Leviticus 16 and watch how this goes down. It says, "And Aaron," that's the high priest, "shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and will confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness." Verse 22 says, "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself." This is what the scapegoat was to do. He was to, though innocent, he bore the guilt, the iniquity, the sin of the people, and took it away out into the wilderness. He carried it off. But you know, in all this bloody ritual that happened every year on the Day of Atonement, that offering, those sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, really just made partial atonement for sin. The blood of bulls and goats was never enough to cover sin's penalty in full. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us exactly that. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." There's that term again that we found in John chapter 1, to take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats could not do that. It's more like those sacrifices just kind of rolled back the sin debt for another year. We might think of it similar to like refinancing a car loan. All right, you go into the bank and you don't eliminate the debt when you refinance it. You just roll it back and you extend the terms for a little bit longer. You pushed it back, but because you refinance, it works out time-wise where maybe you don't have to actually make a payment this month. Interest is still accruing, but you don't have to pay the debt yet. It's kind of similar to that. Leviticus 16 speaks about the Day of Atonement, but it was only temporary. Partial atonement. It could never truly take away sin. All right, so let's circle back to where we've been. At the start of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We've seen in Isaiah that taking away was prophesied 800 years before Jesus was born. And we've journeyed then back even several hundred years more back to Leviticus 16, where Israel's high priest was told year after year after year to temporarily roll back the sin through sacrifices and scapegoats on the Day of Atonement. But it could never really take away sin. And that brings us to our final key word this morning, and that is priest. For this, we're going to jump forward. We're going to pass over generation after generation after generation of those high priests who were slaying sacrifices and sending off scapegoats. We jump past the prophecies of Isaiah. We move past even the birth of Christ that happened in Bethlehem. We go all the way toward the end of the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, where that final word is laid out in extensive depth and detail. You see, the book of Hebrews, it is rich with theology regarding the priesthood of Jesus Christ, his ministry as our great high priest. Now, we do not have the time this morning for a thorough study of this topic, but today we're just going to kind of like, well, it's going to be like, you know, have you ever picked up a rock near a pond and just skipped that rock across the water? You've done that, right? I mean, most of us have done that. Hello? Y'all with me? I feel like Mark up here, you know? Wave your card, raise your hand, something. Anyway, all right, so yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And man, if you get just the right rock and good flat one, you know, and you put it at just the right angle and the right force, man, that thing, it just defies gravity, it seems. It hits that water and just skips over and goes from here to there to there. And man, if you're really good, you might get 10, 12, 15 skips out of that thing. I don't know if I've ever gotten that many, but I believe it could happen, all right? And so that's kind of what we're going to have to do today. We can't dig deep into Hebrews in the time that we have left, but we're going to kind of skip a rock across the surface of Hebrews and hit some highlights along the way in the heart of the book, chapters 2 through 10. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Hebrews says, "Therefore, he, Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now we're going to leave that up for a second and walk back through that quickly. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That's telling us that Jesus had to become human, fully human. This is the incarnation of the invisible God himself in human flesh, precisely what we celebrate at Christmas when the messianic prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as it says here, those prophecies about his incarnation, the prophecies about his birth, was so that he could become our great high priest. Christmas happened so that Jesus could be our high priest. The high priest's role as an intercessor, as a mediator, was to make atonement for sin, to take away sins, if you will, or as it says here, to make propitiation. This is another interesting Greek word, to make propitiation. It's the Greek word holoskomai. It means to offer an atoning sacrifice, there's that atonement, that puts away sin. There's that taking away sin, and it satisfies God's wrath against sin. You see, Jesus took on flesh. He came to this earth so he could become our high priest, so he could put away, take away our sin. We skip forward to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That although he is fully human, this great high priest, Jesus, is at the same time fully God, and therefore he is worthy to offer a righteous sacrifice on our behalf. Skip forward again to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." That is through his high priestly ministry, he became the source of eternal salvation. We skip again to chapter 7. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That making intercession, that's the role of the priest. You know, for well over 100 years, preachers and authors have been borrowing from the words of Samuel H. Hadley, who a long time ago, talking about this particular passage, he coined the phrase of how God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's the work of our great high priest, because his salvation is that complete. I'm telling you, there is no one in too deep and depraved a gutter that they're outside the loving reach of Jesus Christ. There's no one too far gone. His ministry, the ministry of the one who came to us as a babe born in Bethlehem, He's the same one who later offered himself as an atoning sacrifice upon that cross of Calvary. His ministry is sufficient to save to the uttermost all who would call upon him in faith. And that means even you, my friend. From whatever gutter you may have climbed out of this morning to be here today, he can save even you to the uttermost because he always lives. He is resurrected, forever alive, and he lives to make intercession for us as our great high priest. And so even from the depths of sinful depravity, Jesus is able to pull us, like the psalmist said, out of the horrible pit. He takes us from the miry clay and he sets our feet upon the solid rock. He's able to rescue, able to redeem, able to forgive. He saves us by his mercy and grace and gives us eternal life in him. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. He saves to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 9, next. Summarizes all of this well. It tells us that Jesus has appeared once for all. That's talking about Christmas, the Christmas story, the incarnation of Christ. He's appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to do the work of the high priest, to take away sin. And here is where all these passages we've been looking at begin to converge and overlap. Because you see, this is what John was talking about when he said the Lamb of God takes away sin. It's the same thing Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would do, how he bore our sin and made us to be accounted as righteous. It's that kapar element from the Day of Atonement where our sin was removed by paying a price. That price was the sacrifice of himself. And so we come to chapter 10 then of Hebrews. It says there, every priest stands daily at his service, daily at the altar, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. What it's telling us here is that old Levitical priesthood, it was never able to take away sins. It was never meant to take away sins. God's purpose for the Levitical priesthood was always to point his people with longing hearts forward to the day when he would fulfill the prophecies, when he himself would come in the flesh and become our great high priest. He offered that single sacrifice of himself, and it was all sufficient. It says in verse 11 that the Levitical priests of old, they stood every day at the altar, every day offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, again and again and again, because they were never sufficient. But notice it says for Jesus, he offered one sacrifice once for all, and then he didn't stand. It says then he sat down because his work was complete, because it was enough, it was sufficient. His sacrifice was worthy. It really did take away sin. He didn't have to keep standing at that altar. He ascended back to his eternal throne in the heavens, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because he's not just a priest, he's the Messiah. He's our great high priest. We look back through these focus words from our text this morning, and we see how desperate souls were longing for the promise of atonement by a faithful, worthy priest. But to kind of borrow from what Isaiah did earlier in reverse order, look at those same words. Jesus became our great high priest in order to make atonement, and he fulfilled God's faithful promise to satisfy longing hearts. We've seen how, from Hebrews, how Jesus, our great high priest, offered one time a sufficient sacrifice to take away sins. On the Day of Atonement, really, the day of his crucifixion was the real Day of Atonement, because on that day, Jesus became the slain offering whose blood was spilt. But he also became the scapegoat who carried our sin off away, never to be held against us again. And at the same time, he became the high priest who was offering the sacrifices. You see, Jesus, kind of like I did with the bug, right, when it made it into the house, squash it and carry it off. Jesus squashed, he destroyed my sin and its power over me. He bore my sin to Calvary. He picked it up. He carried it away, never to be held against me again. And so the psalmist could say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my sin from me. And there is now no condemnation to me because I am in Christ Jesus, like Romans 8 says. He became the sin offering. He became the scapegoat. He became the high priest. And so there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You see, that day when John the Baptist looked and he saw Jesus walking by and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," wrapped up in that seemingly simple statement was all the longing of God's people, desperately longing, longing that was thousands of years in the making. Longing that was thousands of years in the waiting. Waiting for a priest who could truly atone for and take away sin. Glory to our great high priest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much today for your good grace, your mercy to us. I thank you as we can celebrate the gospel today. I thank you that here at Christmas, it's a reminder not just that you came and you were born and you were a baby in a manger, but that you came to be our high priest who would make atonement and take away sin. God, we give you glory and praise that you've done that in so many lives that are here today. This morning, for those who are with us who have not ever trusted in you, they've never turned in faith to Christ, trusting the atonement that you've made. God, today, may it be the day of salvation for them. Our prayer is that you would convict of sin and encourage with hope in the gospel. Draw all men to yourself. This is our prayer today. In the name of our great high priest, we ask it. Amen and amen.